What is your life all about? What's life about in your world?
Life is a strange thing. Some people say that life is a gift. Others say life is random.
What are the odds?
In either case, life is something we wrestle with every day. Sometimes life is great.
Life number one.
We see that life is short and are determined not to let life pass us by. We live each day squeezing every last drop out of our one and only life. We love life. And walk around totally high on life.
Now that's the good stuff.
Especially when you find the love of your life and make a new life together. Life is never quite the same after that. And pretty soon you experience the joy of bringing a new life into the world. But that's when life can get complicated. Suddenly, your life isn't the only life you have to worry about. Life can get a little routine, predictable, sometimes plain boring. And you can even start to feel trapped by life. You wonder, what happened to my life?
What happened to you?
How did my life get like this?
How'd you get like this?
And next thing you know, you're having a midlife crisis.
I want a Corvette.
To make matters worse, you start to worry about your kids' life. You try to shape their life and give their life some direction. But all they care about is their social life.
Isn't that a beautiful thing?
Hello? Oh, hey, Susie. Yeah, I'd love to come over and study.
And the more you try to help them, the more they say things like, "This is my life," or "Stop ruining my life." But you can't help thinking they are taking their life for granted. Yep, life can be confusing. It can make you mad. And sometimes life stinks.
Dude,
you look at life and wonder,
what's your point, huh, tough guy? You got a point? I want to know it.
You can feel beaten down by life. Crushed by life. Your life starts spinning out of control, and you can't get your life back on track. You start to think, is this all life has to offer?
You're only making them angrier!
But nothing puts life in perspective like a near-death experience.
Run for your life!
Then you cling to life. You realize that life is precious.
You are so precious.
Life is sweet. You say, I have a new lease on life.
Booyah!
My life will never be the same.
Yeah!
And if you're lucky, you may even find your life's purpose. Or not. Either way, one thing's for sure. Whether it's long or short, happy or sad, dull or stressful, life is the best thing that ever happened to us. And you can bet your life on that.
All right, so why in the world would we say that life is the very best thing that could ever happen to you? Some of us would say, and if you're like me, you've had a part of life that you say, I've been to some mean streets there, brother. It isn't all great. Here's the truth. Life is the greatest thing that ever happened to us because it is the gateway to a relationship with Christ. Our lives are the doorway into eternal life. It is the way in which each of us can get to know a very vibrant, personal, and saving relationship with Jesus, the Christ. We're in week number 5 or 6 of our Experiencing God series, and this week our message is entitled, God Speaks. God Speaks. We're actually going to carry this over for 2 weeks. And next week I'll focus more on how He speaks. But this week the key is to understand that in your life, God is inviting you to lay down all of the trappings of that particular silly video and to hear Him speak and invite you into a personal, vibrant relationship and to say yes. Because the essence and the key to the quality of your life, the quality of my life, is in direct proportion to the love relationship that we have with Jesus. Short and sweet. Very simple. The question is, what are we going to do with that? Last week I asked you a question. I said, once that you come to grips with truth, capital T, you've got to ask yourself, what am I going to do with him, capital H? Different way of thinking about truth. 2 weeks ago I asked you, quoting Jesus from John chapter 1 verse 38, as he looked back at his first two disciples, what do you want? What is it that you really want out of life? That's the question. The key is to answer from your heart that I want a personal, vibrant, grace-based, faith-opened relationship with Jesus the Christ. If and when you do that, you will grow. Your life will be absolutely filled with things like love, joy, peace, patience, what are known as the fruit of the Spirit. But there's only one way to get there. I shared with somebody this week, it's God's way or no way. That's the difficult thing that we've got to come to grips with. You want to know how you're doing? As we get ready to go into our time in God's Word this morning, I would say this. Think about, do I love? Am I in love with God? And if you want a little bit of help, take a look at your life introspectively and ask, am I growing? Is this relationship that I have with the one true God, not with religion, not with a checklist of to-dos, not even good intentions, but is my love relationship with God growing? All healthy relationships grow. We're here on the first birthday of the Bridge. This is our first birthday. And after service, we got cake and ice cream. I don't think we have ice cream. We have cake. But we're growing because we are a church that is in love with Christ. I pray that that's true in your heart. And I just want to show you another video as we get ready to go into God's Word. Looking introspectively, am I growing? Because all healthy relationships with God grow. Take a look at this. Recognize any of those pots? Any of them ring true or hit a little close to home, maybe in your past? Let me share with you God's word in a place where you're going to hear God speak exactly to this issue. But it's not the pots as much as it is the soil. Let me share with you out of God's word, Luke chapter 8, what some of you will recognize as what's known as the parable of the sower. Listen to what God's word says. I'm going to start in verse 1 and then jump to verse 4 of chapter 8. Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Again, back to the point that God speaks. You'll see in the Old Testament that God used to speak by sending the Holy Spirit into situations. He would anoint people and speak through his Holy Spirit and through the people in which he was touching. When Jesus was walking the earth, he spoke through Jesus. And after Jesus went home to heaven, he continued to speak through his Holy Spirit that was indwelling those that called him Christ and meant it. And he still speaks to us today. He speaks to us through God's word. He speaks to us through our prayers. He'll speak to us at times through circumstance and oftentimes through the church, through those of us that call Jesus Lord. I pray you'll see some of that today. I pray that you've already seen some of that in Amanda sharing her story, her experiences. But let me take you now to verse 4 of chapter 8. Hear God's word now. When you think of those pots, you think about the essence of my personal relationship with God being the true guide and measure of my life. Jesus said this, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Okay, Pastor Jeff, what's the point? Let me just draw out a couple of things to you and then we'll press in. Number one, the farmer went to sow. God speaks. Jesus came from heaven for the express purpose of making sure that we knew that God loved us, to pay the price that we could receive the message that he loves us. God speaks. The farmer sows. What does he sow? Does he sow a multitude of seeds? No. He sows one seed. There is one truth and only one truth. This is one of the greatest challenges to the world. They feel that the message of Christianity is too exclusive, too inclusive, if you look at it the other way. But it is not, as many would have us think today, that there's all different kinds of seed. And so long as you get a seed and you take it into your heart and you're sincere in what you think of it, you'll be fine. That's not so. The farmer sowed his seed, one seed of truth. Now, the question is, why is it that some seed would cultivate a full crop and others wouldn't? And he tells us, someone on the path where it was trampled on, where the devil actually came and took the seed up before it could germinate. These are those who hear God's truth and simply say, I do not believe. I reject what is being said as God's truth. I don't accept it. That's a reality. Others, we're told, go on the rock where they hear it and they receive it and there's a quick action. Boom! And if you've ever seen this, maybe you've had a dandelion pop up in your driveway. You say, how in the world did that thing grow in that little crack of rock? And you go and you pluck it out with your fingers because there's no root system. You see something pop up, but it doesn't stay because there's no root. You see others that go into a bed of weeds and get choked out by a bunch of things. And then there's the good soil. And so you might say to me, as I've said to God in the past in my prayers, God, what makes good soil? What makes good soil? And maybe you're like me and you think, I'm pretty good soil. I've looked around. You know, there's some concrete over here. There's some rocks over here. There's some soil that looks okay, but it really is not nearly as rich a soil as I am. And in the stages of my life when I was negotiating with God, I was making myself feel good because I thought I was pretty darn good soil. I was giving to the church. I was active in my church. I was doing a bunch of stuff. But the truth be known, my focus was not on God, and my ultimate care was not in the quality of my soil. I wanted to see the flower bed around me. I wanted to make sure that my pot was more impressive than anybody else's pot, and so forth. Maybe you're like me and you've spent some time in your life thinking, well, hey, I'm pretty good. I'm no Hitler. And maybe you've heard the question asked, as many of us here in the Bridge have been exposed to a little book written by Andy Stanley. It's called How Good Is Good Enough? A very powerful book. And so the question becomes, if good soil is the soil that brings forth the crop that God says, now that's the key to life. Loving me in such a way that your soil is rich, rich with me. The question becomes, what do I have to do to become good enough soil? And I'm going to ask you again a rhetorical question. It seems to be becoming a habit. How many of you have been there? If you say no, you're a liar. If you say you've never been there, you're not telling the truth. Because it's unnatural for us to want to totally surrender over and empty ourselves and be God's true, transparent instrument and vessel. I dare say all of us have spent time somewhere between rejecting, putting our heels in, and negotiating with God. Some of us, and I count myself in this class, have been extremely good negotiators. I mean, the SWAT team could have used me with the way that I negotiated with God. I got right up to the very edge of just holding on to the tiniest pieces of me and not wanting to let go. I want to show you something that I pray will make you laugh and maybe make you cry. That gets very personal if you let it. In this question of what does it take to be good soil? I want to ask you if you see yourself anywhere in this video.
Next. File, please. Some lying. Some stealing. And some acts of kindness here and there.
I tried to live a good life.
Well, let's see how good. This way. Next. File, please.
Okay, I admit it. I did a lot of bad things.
Yes, I see.
But I've done good things too, you know, to offset the bad things. Like one time I cheated on a test, but then I cleaned up trash in the park. That should balance out, right?
Let's find out. This way.
That should have balanced out, right? It should have balanced out.
Next. File, please. Impressive.
Oh, yeah. I devoted my entire life to make this world a better place. I dug wells in Africa. I donated blood every month. And I ran an orphanage in India. I mean, I just wish I could have done more.
And is this your subscription?
I only read the articles. I only read the articles!
Next.
My mom goes to church.
Was baptized as a baby?
Take American Express, right?
Next. File, please. Whoa. Somebody's been busy. Well, let's get this over with. Sorry, I didn't know he was with you. Okay, step on the scale. Not you. Him.
Hey, wait a minute. That is totally not fair.
That's why it's called grace. Next.
Most of us can acknowledge that we've been somewhere in that line at some point in our life. The two that I like the most are the fellow that had the huge list of all the reasons why, if we were judging, he'd get into heaven. But I'm here to tell you on God's truth and in love, your access to heaven has nothing to do with your resume. It has everything to do with your relationship. The only currency of heaven is your personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me continue on in our passage, because as this parable unfolded, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Explain this to us." And Jesus explained it this way, picking up now in verse 11. "This is the meaning of the parable," says Jesus. "The seed, singular, is the word of God, one truth. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved." You say, but they heard, they were in line with the truth. They even acknowledged with their mouths that their head embraced it. The devil snatched it away before anything could grow. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. "Amen, brother. Thank goodness, some sunshine in my life. Amen." But they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. This whole thing was great until you started getting kind of whacked out on me with this whole adjustment to my life thing. Or I even made the adjustments, but nobody told me it was going to be this hard. You don't understand what I had and what this change would force me to embrace or give up. Or you don't realize how hard it is to be a Christian where I work. Baloney. I fully understand. And so does God. And he says there will be some who amen you on Sunday and hide on Monday through Friday. And he's warning us there is no crop in that place. The seed that fell among the thorns, this was my patch, by the way. This is where I lived. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Either fear is nothing more than having faith in the enemy. Hear me. If you're a child of God, you have nothing to fear. You live in a place where there is no fear. That's what's offered to you as a gift of God, as a child of God. And if you live with fear, you are simply in that moment putting more faith in the enemy than in your Lord and Savior. Worries? How about riches? That was my place. You want to know my Achilles heel? That sucker was huge. I wanted the stuff of life, and I wanted to be able to have my cake and eat it too. Well, that's not God's way. No matter how much I wanted to try to make it his way, no matter how much I wanted to negotiate and give good reason and show all the, I was still putting me before him and that's not right. And I was getting choked away. And you know what? The devil kept saying to me, you're fine. You're fine. Hey, look, there's another guy in the news that shot somebody. You're not him. You're in great shape. You know, look, I'm the devil. We grade on a curve down here. You're doing fine. God said, I don't grade on a curve. It's absolute. You're either in or you're out. You're either mine or you're his. There's no middle of the road. No matter how much you wish there would be. Not so. Then Jesus said this, but the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. A lot of richness. A noble heart. A good heart. Somebody who not only hears it and holds it, but perseveres with it through all the challenges, through all the storms of life. And get a load of this. Through all the pleasures and all the royalties of life. See, some people think the only way that you'll really get to know how somebody is at the heart level is how they handle adversity. I would say to you, it's how they handle prosperity. You see, when you're broken and you realize you're dust, the next natural thing to do is look up to God. That's not where it's really hard, although it hurts. You want to know where somebody's heart is. You check them out during the midst of prosperity. Life is good. I'm fat and happy. You're selling ice to Eskimos, Pastor Jeff. I don't need what you're selling. God says those that will persevere in this truth, who will accept what he has to offer. I want to share with you Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. This ties in, although it's totally separate. Listen to what God's word says here. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. Okay, we just talked about the sower and the seed. The question is, what is the condition of my soil? Well, here God's word tells us where the soil, which gets a lot of rain, produces that beautiful fruit and has that crop for God, God's blessing is there. Listen here, though, now in verse 8. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. I'm just here to tell you, if you're a part of this community of believers, you get rain. God is raining on you truth and love. The question becomes, what is the condition of your soil? We know the seed is good because there's only one seed and God is the farmer. His seed is perfect. If you come here, you receive seed and rain and love and truth. The question now becomes, what's the condition of the soil? And as we've seen, that's the million-dollar question. That is the question. I want to read for you one other passage, and now I'm going old school into the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. Because when we talk about God speaking and his part in this, we've already heard, we've been through this as a church, you've known this. You want to know what God says? What is he speaking? He's saying this, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Live a God-centered life. The second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people, serve the world. Acts 1:8 tells us, and you, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, locally, in Judea and Samaria, regionally, and to the ends of the earth, globally. So he's spoken to us. You get that here. You know that. That's truth and love. That's what God says. Here you go. Here's my invitation. Would you join me? The question now becomes, as soil that receives rain regularly, what's the condition of your soil? Listen to what God says. This is King David now speaking to his son Solomon. But this is God speaking to all of us. And I would say this especially if you call the bridge home, where you know God is calling us to a future where we will be a bright light and equipping center to this community. God's word says this: acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion. And I'm just going to ask you at some point this week to just get quiet with the God and ask him, ask God, am I serving you with wholehearted devotion? And with a willing mind. That means happy, not begrudgingly. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. You will not trick God. You cannot earn your way in or do enough to make him say, well, okay, that whole faith thing, I guess I went overboard. My goodness, look at the sweat on your brow. Sure, you're in. Come on. He said, no, he knows the motives. And if it is anything less than an I love you, Lord, motivation, it will receive nothing. He says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now. Consider now. For the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. That's the word of God. He's calling us to go all in, give him all we have, our whole personhood. I want to show you one last video. And this is speaking directly to the giving of our treasure. But I want you to hear it and watch it, and I want you to expand your thought process. While this is talking about where God sits in your world of finances and treasure, the exact same principle holds true to where does God stand in terms of your time? Where does God stand in terms of your giftedness? Where does God stand in terms of your priorities? Where does God stand in every facet and nook and cranny of your life? Let me ask it to you this way. If you knew that God was coming, if you knew the rapture or Christ's second return would be one day from now, 1 week from now, 1 month from now, or 1 year from now, how might your plans change? And as you think about that, let me tell you this. If they would change drastically, something's wrong. Because you should live as if Christ were coming and he were your king and your Lord every single day. And where you are in life is where he has put you. The right answer is not, oh, well, I'd go be a missionary to Africa. Oh, I would. No. The right answer is I would live in love with Christ right where I am. And I would touch as many lives as possible. Who I am, as I am, where I am. If you knew Jesus were coming back in a short amount of time, the only thing that should really change is your excitement. And if you would answer that question honestly and say, well, I would, honestly, if I knew he was coming back in 3 months, yeah, you better believe things would be different. Then let them be different now. Because where it matters, nothing is different. Watch this in relationship to where God sits in our lives, typically. It's a finances piece, but again, apply it to every part of your life.
Thanks.
ありがとう。
Oh, I couldn't. Well, maybe just a bite.
Oh, yeah! All right!
Don't forget the interest.
brought the pie.
You hear the guy? Dude, he brought the pie. Now think about it in terms of all the different parts of your life. Your time. Amanda talked about living Christ-like. But my throat's a little froggy, said the girl whose voice we heard singing through pain. Our resources, our schedule. I was in the midst of an executive MBA program when God grabbed my life. When Kim and I came to the place where we were what Mr. Blackaby calls the crisis of belief. When he was showering my life with invitations and I was beginning to hear him. And my job was very demanding, and we were growing in our walk in our church and becoming living lights for Christ. And I was invited into a very exclusive executive MBA program, which I, of course, accepted because it was just another piece of fuel to put in the rocket that was on my back in the corporate world. And it also made for a great trophy. Problem was, it demanded eventually that I spend one night of every seven without sleeping in order for me to maintain all of the things that I wanted to do and felt I needed to do. And if you know me, I can be driven to a fault, and I would not let anything fall. And eventually it got to the place where I was physically going to fall and my family was suffering. And I had to make a decision between what it was that I would do. And it killed me to ask myself the question, what am I going to have to give up? And I left that executive MBA program. And God began to do an incredible work in my life. And I don't stand here before you today with an MBA in my resume. But I pray to God you'll know about my relationship with Jesus Christ. And that you'll catch some of that. Because it will change your eternity. After Jesus talked about the crop that comes out of the good soil, which is the soil that is in love with Christ, he says this: no one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. Good soil produces a crop of light. This morning, if you would come down, we've got five brothers and sisters who are that light, who are the crop of God's love, where the seed of truth and love has germinated, and where they want to come forward and say, following Jesus' command to be baptized as a believer, I'm his and he's mine. I want to be a light that shines bright for all the world to see. Because I understand that as a recipient of this relationship, I cannot hoard it. I cannot live the self-centered life that says, this is great, give me more. It's to understand that the essence of good soil is to grow a crop that will share, serve, and shine brightly. Would you join me as we come down now and celebrate with our brothers and sisters? Terry, would you come first? The water is actually bath warm. You have no idea what a blessing today is. All right. Just walk across here and then we'll sit down. Bottom. All right. Terry, I'm going to ask you, isn't that something? Usually it feels like there are ice cubes in there. Terry is a brother in whom God has done a radical work here over the last 6 months or so. And Terry, we come here because we want the world to know that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And we're going to follow him in the waters of baptism. Tell me from a personal standpoint, why are you here?
I want to, there's a better personal relationship with Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been Catholic most of my life, but these past 6 months, I'm a changed man, and it's just better. It gets better and better every week. It's unexplainable. That's all I can say.
Amen. Terry, it is now my great honor and privilege, after your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to baptize you now, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come on back. Amen. Amen, brother.
What I'll do with this is take this away.
Yep, we'll come on this way. How many of you know that where God works and where he drops seed, he's a seed sower. He's not a seed sifter. Hey, what do you think of that, ladies? God doesn't place seeds one by one with a tweezer. He's a double-fisted seed sower. And so oftentimes where you see a crop grow, you see the fruit that is shared very closely. Hey, Terry. Terry, why don't you come stand here with me? Okay. Come stand right here. Karen, I want to introduce you to Karen, Terry's wife, in whom we're also seeing a beautiful masterpiece. Isn't it really warm? Terry, would you like to help me as we baptize Karen together? Karen, why are we here?
I just want to live a more God-centered life.
Amen. Amen. It's real deal. It's not about religion. It's saying, when I know Jesus is my Lord and Savior, that's not something that shows up in the resume. It shows up in my walk. We said a few weeks ago, lips lie, but lives tell the truth. And that's exactly what you're saying. You want to live that relationship. Amen. Well, Karen, it is now my great honor and privilege, and Terry's as well, as your loving husband, to baptize you the way Jesus was baptized, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Chris, would you like to come next? Or Mike? Mike? Here again, we see God at work within the context of a family. Good. Yeah, not bad. Mike, I know yours has been a long walk. And I know that it's been a beautiful walk, and it's not always easy. And I know on a day like today, when your son's about to follow you, you've got to be in awe of God's mercy and grace. Tell me, for you personally, why are you here?
I've been a Christian for a long time. Not always doing the best I should be, but you know, I've been a Christian for a long time. But I never, I was baptized when I was a child, and for a while, I believe that was good enough. But you know, as I've been reading the Bible more and becoming more and more and walk with God, you know, I've realized or come to the understanding that being baptized as a believer is an appropriate response, and it's a response of obedience and a proclamation of what's already taken place inside. So I've never done this before since I've accepted Christ. So that's what I'm doing now.
Amen. Amen. I shared in your walk. I've been baptized 3 times, I think. I think once as a baby, once as an adult, when I had given my heart to Christ and meant it from my heart, but I had water sprinkled on my head, and I used to fight people. I would look for arguments for people that told me I should be baptized this way. And And I would say to them, hey, you know, what's the big deal? And finally, I had somebody share with me in love that this is what the Bible says in the how, the why, and the when. And the person that shared with me said, hey, listen, I'm not going to argue with you. You do whatever you want. You know, take your hard heart and go home. And I said, wow. Really, when I just get alone with God, I just want to do what he says to do his way for those reasons. And so I have a personal affinity for what you're doing here tonight or this morning. And I just pray, Michael, that this blessing of saying, okay, Lord, I lay down my arguments. I lay down my intellect and I just want to follow you. I pray this will be a blessing that will be with you for the rest of your life. Can I invite Chris over?
Absolutely.
Chris, would you come over? And you see, one of the things that Mike said is so true that you need to understand is that this does not make Mike a Christian. This is a proclamation of celebration that he is a Christian. And in the Bible, you don't see priests and ministers and only apostles baptizing people. Believers baptize believers. And so Chris, Mike's son, who is going to be baptized next, is already a believer. And so I think what a beautiful picture it is, as we saw with Terry and Karen, when loved ones who are brothers and sisters, as well as fathers and sons and husbands and wives, can come alongside and baptize those that they care the most for. So Chris, would you help me? Your dad's a big guy. You ready? Mike, it's our great honor and privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let me translate. That was, wow. Amen. All right. Watch your step. Ready, Chris? All right. All right. It can be a little slippery, so... I want you to know here at the Bridge, we say this often, and sometimes you'll understand it and sometimes you won't. Sometimes it'll roll off your back like water off a duck. We don't babysit kids here at the Bridge. We don't, we won't, and we never will. That Chris and your children or the children that you know that you see running around, from teenagers down to the tiniest, they're souls, and Jesus loves them. And we take very, very seriously the privilege that it is to do our best to help them grow in a personal, vibrant relationship with Christ. And it was just a couple of weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, I was so honored and so incredibly blessed to hear Chris and some of the others in his age group come and say, when we were in church the other day, I really felt God speak into my heart and it's time to be baptized. I know Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I want you to know that I'm incredibly proud of you, and I count it amongst my richest blessings to be in a place where God came and talked to you. I know that your dad, there probably won't be too many days in his life where he'll feel any better than he does right now. Chris, why are we here?
Because I want everybody to know that I accept God. Christ is my Savior, and that I am saved.
Amen. Amen. Dad, I don't think you need my help. Chris, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and with any words of love that your dad wants to share with you right now, you're about to be baptized.
Maybe a haircut. You ready? All right, we're good.
Amen. There's no tighter glue in any family anywhere than the love of Christ. Here you go, buddy. All right, Charlie, if you would. Thank you, hand, brother. I want you to know that Charlie contacted me last night via text and said, the Lord's laid this on my heart, and it's for you. I don't know what it is or what it isn't. You know, take it with a grain of salt. I'm just trying to be obedient. The verse that God laid on Charlie's heart is the verse that I built our sermon around. You want to know if God speaks? God speaks big time. Charlie also called me earlier in the week and said, hey, brother, I just want you to know that I've been praying for you without stopping. He said, it just dawned on me that, hey, every week you go through this process of delivering God's word, and it tends to be creative, and it must be a daunting task. And I just found myself saying, boy, I wonder if Pastor Jeff ever just gets dry and needs some help. And so I've just been praying that. And I want you to know, he called at a time when I was dry and I needed some help. It was truly God's intervention and God's blessing of speaking at just the right time. Charlie, I want you to share, if you would, why we're here.
Well, I'm here tonight because I know Jesus is my Savior. I have a testimony that's powerful of God's love and pursuant way. 25 years ago, I was in a mental institution or a psychiatric ward of a hospital in North Carolina because of a demonic possession that I thought there was no hope. Because of that, I gave in to the devil's ways and didn't worship him or anything, but said I needed to learn to live without God because somehow I thought my soul was lost. So for 25 years, I tried to find life in the temporal way. I knew it was a lie the whole time, but I didn't think I had options to come back to God. I thought I blew it, the unpardonable sin, all those things you read in the Bible. Everything after that demonic possession, everything I read in the Bible was condemning me instead of blessing me. So I put the Bible down, and I walked away, and I was the loneliest man for the longest time. I had friends. I had talents. I could get by. People cared for me. They boosted me, and I started to live off my own self-conceit, pride. I was deceived, but I know deep in my heart I was missing God the whole time. I had no idea I'd be here ever. If anyone knows my life, my family who are over here, they know the complexities, the perplexities, the depth of my confusion, the sadness, the darkness. I'm happy to share with anyone, but I need to warn you all, the devil is real. And I went to the bridge a few years ago. The pastor was preaching, and he said, I need to tell you the truth because there is a devil out there, and that's why I'm telling you the truth of Jesus. And I heard him, and it killed me because I wanted to come to the Lord, but I was so deceived, and I didn't think I could come back. And he says, and if you don't, you'll be a POW or a missing in action the rest of your life. And it scared me, and I never wanted to come back to this church because I was afraid of the cross. I was afraid to read the Bible. And I just thought my life was over. And then recently my life really took a downspin. I lost my reputation, my work, because I just got through a separation. Things were miserable. And on June 10th, I was lying in my bed in Easton in the hottest day of the summer. And once I lost my family, my work was jeopardized. I said, I can't believe I have to now live without even hope in the temporal world. I had to meet my son at 4 o'clock to give him my car at McDonald's in Centerville, Maryland, around 4 o'clock. And I drove there trying to prepare myself how I'm going to live a life of utter emptiness because I was deceived thinking I couldn't come back. So I grabbed the steering wheel. My son didn't come. He was at the wrong parking lot. And not knowing I was crying out to God because I didn't think he'd ever hear me, I grabbed that steering wheel and I gripped and I started to survey my life when I was a little boy, and I remember asking God. I said, I pray for the poor and I want to do good. And I remember I was involved with a campus church group and I was pursuant to do the right things, but whatever reason, I was deceived. But nevertheless, when I was gripping that steering wheel and said, God, is there any way you can show me that you really are alive and really there? Not knowing I was really crying out to him. And then at that moment, an utter peace fell upon me that I can't describe. It scared me a little bit because I didn't know what it was. And so I couldn't believe it. And then at that time, my son came, and I was so scared to see him because I had a long face. I was drawn. I was anemically ill. I was lost weight. And I popped out of that car, and I hugged him so hard. And then I got in the car, and I said, God, what is it? And I said, it must be you. You must have been that person. It must be you that you have given me this peace. And for 2 days, I had a peace I can't describe. And then the torment came again from the devil and his legion of angels that tried to seduce me back into believing it was phony. It didn't really happen. My brother Gregory prayed for me over Luke chapter 4 that Jesus Christ came to pray for the oppressed and set the broken heart free. And I clung to it. I clung to it. And for nights, for the next 3 months until September 27th, I was reading 1 John at my mother's hospital bed. And I was reading the words, and they started to burn in my eyes because I never had that assurance of salvation. And it said, those who love the Lord will do his commandments. And the words started burning in my heart and in my eyes. And I went home. And for the first time, without any thought in my mind, I just started to praise God and thank him. And a verse he gave me was 1 John 1, I think, 2:8, which says, and a new commandment I give to you, which was in you and him, which is in you also, is that the darkness is passing away and the new light is already shining. I had so much darkness of 25 years of sin that my condemnation and my mental state kept on bringing that up. Wow. But Jesus gave me a verse that I've clung to and I cling to today because I always have little discouragements in the morning, but it says the darkness is passing away. And I think that God is the light inside of me and that the ice on my windshield is melting away. And I'm seeing clear every single day. And I praise you all thank you for your prayers. And thanks, Jeff. And I'm here to share that. And I didn't know I was going to share that today. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Charlie. It's a beautiful portrait to watch what God has done in your life. The same truth that scared Charlie away is what God used to draw him back home. I want you to know if you come here, I can't promise you that you'll always be happy. I can't promise you that you'll like what you hear. But I will promise you that the same path that Charlie has taken will be open to you, and that truth and love will change your eternity if you will allow it. Charlie, it is my great honor and privilege as a brother to baptize you. And you, my friend, on our first birthday, you are the 100th baptism to have happened here at the Bridge. It is my great honor and privilege to baptize you, my brother. My brother.
My brother.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Wow. Well, I promise you the Presbyterians are going to beat us to the Cracker Barrel. What can I tell you? It's not easy being real. And I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. That's what it is to be real deal in the presence of God. We are a church. I've told you before, in the Bible, the church is not a building. The church is a group of people. Grammatically ugly, biblically true. The church is the people. That means, what is the church? We is the church. Amen. I want to close this morning with one more verse from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. I pray that you will never, ever forget today. Not because of what you saw happen, but because of what you are in the presence of. I pray that you experienced today and didn't just watch. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll close. Keeping in mind, in fact, let me go back. I'm going to first read the First Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9 again. Acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Now I close and ask God to seal this into our hearts with this verse, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay more careful attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. God speaks because he loves you. He is at work all around you, and he is inviting you to join him on what will be an adventure of a life where the destination will be better than anything you could have ever imagined. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so, so much for bringing us into a time and a place where not only do we celebrate what you are doing in us and through us as a one-year birthday, but that you would show us in the lives, so many lives lived out these portraits of love and truth. From the baptisms to Amanda's trip to Africa, to the young people that she met in Africa, to those of us that are walking around so in love with you that we don't even fully understand what it is that you're doing. We're just in awe of you, loving you as best we can, and growing every step of the way. Father, I pray that today will be a day that either changes the direction of some of our journeys or accelerates us on the path to you. Lord, let us hear you say, I love you, put me first, and let's get on to the living. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.